Isaiah 40.
Blessed to be able to write down in Isaiah 40 in the good tidings that he was able to encourage in a lot of dark times
that we have been going through in Isaiah. There's so much in Isaiah 40.
The scholars have pointed out to us that the book of Isaiah, in one way, bears a resemblance to the Bible as a whole.
In
the book of Isaiah, there are 66 chapters, as there are books in the Bible. And it is interesting to note that this 40th chapter corresponds with the 40th book of the Bible, the book of Matthew. It is remarkable that the book of Matthew, we read of John the Baptist and his calling and his preaching. Here in Isaiah chapter 40, we see the message of John the Baptist given previous to his preaching of it. And so there is certainly a marked change in the tenor of the book of Isaiah when we reach chapter 40. It is so pronounced that liberal scholars have surmised that this part of Isaiah must have been written by someone else. It's so different from the rest of Isaiah, the previous.
But the fact is, we know that
Isaiah wrote it all, but God was the author behind all of it. So we come to the 40th chapter of Isaiah, and we see the foreshadowing of the message of the gospel, the message of John the Baptist, and what a blessing that is. Now, back last week, we were in chapter 29. We had touched on chapter 30 previous to that,
but
chapter 30 and 31
speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry
the continuing
unto her,
of, that her warfare of Isaiah's prophecies against
that
the enemies of Israel and against the nations,
the
all the nations that forgot God and are forgetting God. Isaiah's prophecies related to that in chapter 30 and 31, and then follow on after that in chapter 32 and forward with the coming judgment of nations and
the restoration
of Israel.
The rough places
when we reach chapter 36 through chapter 39, there's a look into the personal dealings of one king of Israel by the name of Hezekiah, a good king that was reigning toward the end of Isaiah's ministry. So we see some specifics regarding Hezekiah and what God did in his life in chapter 36 through 39.
But
when we reach chapter 40, there's this whole new vista to look upon, and the gospel, the good tidings of the coming of the Savior and of the coming of the hope
of
the world
shall stand forever.
One would think
Zion
that
bringeth good tidings.
Our part of the world,
get thee up into the high mountain.
This country
Jerusalem,
of ours,
bringeth good tidings.
Part of the
lift
world,
up thy voice with
both
strength.
Lift North it up. America and
be
South America,
afraid.
Our
say
hemisphere,
unto the cities
one
of
would
Judah, behold,
think that
your God,
people's
behold,
minds
the Lord God
would be
will come
a little bit more
with
on man's
hand,
accountability
his arm
to
shall
our Creator
for him.
In these,
his reward
in these weeks
is with him,
that we have
and his work before him
been passing through,
he shall feed his flock.
Had or will have three
he
consecutive
the
hurricanes
in his arm and
an 8.1
carry them in his bosom,
magnitude earthquake down in Mexico,
that are
long
young,
drought in the Northwest.
Father,
all the years I lived in the Northwest, I never featured that there would be a drought
that
there. I prayed that it would stop raining.
It
never did
in
10 years. I lived there. I never
by the
remember seeing
God
the sun. It may have peaked out once or twice when I was there, but I don't remember it. I've forgotten what it looked like.
Encouragement
and normal
to
for
lift
the
up
Northwest,
our voice, glad tidings,
continuous
in
drizzle
these times
and gray.
In which we live,
and some people
help
are okay
people
with that.
Find
but
that
they've
path of
been praying for that now with their drought
see
up
the
there. It's
highway
been,
of our God and help people
a long-standing drought, and this is the
Father,
third year in a row that Washington
in our
and Oregon
today
will burn more than a million
the
acres of
thy
forest
word
lands. The
Jesus
third
name
year running,
amen.
Would, per year, more than a million
our,
per year. And
last hymn,
the same is going
morning
on up there in that part of Canada.
And
the fires there, many of them unchecked. And so you would think that with all of that going on, that we would be a little more cognizant of the one who controls the weather. I get tickled at some of these folks that believe that man has something to do with controlling the weather. get a little tickled at the obtuse observing skills that these people have that believe that man can control the weather, when the Bible makes it very plain who's in charge of the weather. God takes care of that, and man can have very little impact one way or the other on the weather. Some guys got together on the internet and said, let's start shooting our rifles into the hurricane. And he picked up 6,000 and some odd participants are going to shoot their rifles into the hurricane, try to do something with it, I guess, or maybe just have some fun. But man has very little he can do to the weather. You can't shoot down a hurricane, and you can't alter the path of it with radio equipment and that kind of thing. But God is in control of that. And you'd think men would get the idea, you know, as far as seeking God is concerned today. There's too many people like the images that you've been seeing on the internet about people taking selfies as the hurricane approached Miami. You saw one, the southernmost point there has a marker on it, and a lot of people like to take their picture there at the southernmost point of the U.S. there in Florida, and it has a camera that's 24/7 focused on it. You can go on the internet and get on that camera and look at it there, and they had that on there, and a guy's taking a selfie there when in the middle of this hurricane, when a wave that's about four times as big as him crashed over the surface and knocked him about 10 feet back, and he didn't realize he's being filmed, but he got himself up and tried to dry himself off and walked away. But I see things like that, and then I saw the images. You may have also the group of men golfing in Bonneville, Washington, on a golf course there, while the entire mountainside behind them is just engulfed in flames burning and ash dropping on the golf course and so forth like that. And it's that kind of thing, that image is really a reflection spiritually of what how people are responding in these times in which we live. We're looking at things that ought to make us think twice about God, and ought to make us consider that there is a God behind all of this creation, all that's going on. They ought to make us consider those things, and that is really the frustration of the prophet Isaiah as he preached to his people. What was happening to them was directly connected with what God was trying to tell them. The message God was trying to get through to the nation there was directly connected with what was going on in their nation and in their world. Yet they never seemed to get it, but a handful, but a remnant of them. And I think it's similar today. We have so many that still aren't getting it, still aren't understanding it. And it is the Lord's desire that His people would see His hand in all these things. And it is God's desire that the nation would see His hand in these things and open their eyes to Him. And that's really the message of Isaiah chapter 40. The preaching of John the Baptist is the preaching that is needed in this hour, in this nation, in our time today. The message was, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And I want to speak to you Christians, you my brothers and sisters in Christ today that are principally the assembled in this room here. We, for the most part here, are believers and followers of Christ. And so the message here for us is the message of John the Baptist, prepare ye the way of the Lord. I want to say to you this morning that we are road workers today. We're road workers. We're called to build a highway. We've already got the permits. We don't have to wait for the government red tape to get started. He said in verse 3, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. I want to say to you that you need to understand that we're highway workers. We're to be preparing the highway of the Lord. What does that mean? What is that to us? What is our part in it? What do we have to do? What do we have to do? He tells us there. He says, here's what you got to do. He said you got to knock down the mountains that are in the way. You got to fill in the valleys that are low. You've got to straighten out the crooked ways. And you got to make the rough ways smooth. That's the work of the highway builder. The work of the highway builder is to take the dozers and cut off the high points and fill in the low points. They call it cut and fill in the construction industry. Cut and fill. The cut is what you're taking off that's too high. The fill is what you're putting in where it's too low. And he said, we're highway builders. We're to build a plain, a clear, an obvious way, a highway out of the desert and into the garden of God, into the life that God has offered to a world in need. And certainly today we've got a world in need of a way out of the desert. Came across when we went to Carson City, one of the museums there, went in and there was an old rusty revolver. And the story of that revolver was on a plaque next to it. And it said, this revolver was found in Death Valley. Said there were two skeletons on either side of it that had lost their way and died in Death Valley. We don't know whether they shot themselves at the point of death, but two lost along the way. They couldn't find the way out of the desert. They couldn't get across the desert. They didn't have a highway out of the desert. And that's what we are called, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what we are called to do. It's a highway. The Bible calls it, he says there in the passage we read, a highway for our God. So it's a highway for people to see God, but it's a highway for our God to bring them to the people. It's a highway out of the desert. It's an image of people preparing the way for our Lord to return as King of Kings. The Lord's return is hastening near. It could be any day. It could be any moment. And certainly all of us need to be doing our part to bring others before that day comes. So the day is coming then when every eye will see him. And God gave the vision to Isaiah of that when he said in verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. All flesh shall see it together. In another place, the Bible tells us in more descriptive terms that every eye shall see him. Here he says, all flesh shall see that day together. And all flesh is not prepared for that day. We have a great responsibility in trying to do our part in our highway work to get some more folks on the road out of the desert and to the Savior. We're all able and we all ought to do all we can to make that happen and to see the glory of the Lord as that happens. So how are we to do it? It tells us, the voice told us there. You don't need to heed voices in your head. There's a voice in God's Word. And the Spirit of God is telling you. The voice here in verse 6, the voice said, cry. And we're to say something. We're to cry out. We're to preach. We're to speak. We're not to remain silent. We're not to whisper it. We are not to just ignore the situation and hope that somebody else will do our part for us. The voice said, cry. The group is ye. It's the plural there. It means all of us. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord your God. He didn't leave you out, and he did not leave me out. We are responsible to be concerned enough not to remain silent, to be concerned enough not to ignore the situation. We need some passion, and we need some compassion. Cry, he said. That's the passion of the Christian who longs to see others come to God while there is yet time. Aren't you glad that somebody gave you the gospel? Aren't you happy that someone came to you and cared about you enough to tell you that you needed Christ? I'm grateful to God for the one who kept after me in high school and continued to invite me to church because he knew that though I was religious, though I was a church goer, I certainly was not a Christian. I wasn't saved. And I thank God for Jim Smith and his persistence in not giving up when I mocked him and not giving up when I refused him, but continuing to ask and encourage and pray for me until I came and heard the truth of the gospel and was saved. And thank God for those that God uses in that way. And thank God for you when he uses you in that way to bring someone else to him. Thank the Lord for that, because you've got the desire and the compassion to bring others to Jesus. All of us have that responsibility, but not all of us are willing to cry out. Not all of us are willing to carry the good news to those that need it the most, but we all ought to be. So how do we do it? We use our voice. What's the message we're to cry? He gives us even the message in verse 6 and 7. We don't have to make anything up, and we don't have to study it out very much. It's a simple message. Verse 6 and 7, he said, what do we say? What shall I cry? What's the message? Here's the message, he says. All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of grass. The grass is going to wither. The flower is going to fade, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass does wither. The flower does fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now that's a powerful, simple message. It's this, that my friend, life is brief. As long as it may seem sometimes when you're in school and in class and you started the first hour of the day and it seems eternity until you finish the last assignment, that day goes forever. I remember the school days. It seemed like eternity between September and June when school let out, and it seemed so swiftly passing from June to August. As I grew in years, every year gets closer together than the last. When I write your birthday cards and your anniversary cards, I think, I just wrote this one last week, and here it is, your birthday again, you know. You're getting old, you are. So, time is flying. It's like in a car, you know, you're driving 30 miles an hour and the telephone poles are going by like that, you know. And you kick it up to 40 and they're going by like that. And you hit 60 and they're going by like that. And when you get to 120, boy, they're just, you know, you can't even see them anymore. So it's like that. You know, life is like that. We're at 120. I'm saying to you that life is brief. And the opportunity to make a difference and to be able to speak up and cry out is now. Now is the opportunity. We don't know that we have tomorrow. The opportunity is before us now. If you're here this morning and you're not yet fully convinced that Christ is your Savior and your Lord, the opportunity is before you now. Come. Now is accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, saith the Lord. So come and be saved today. The opportunity for us as Christians is now. The door of opportunity for us to witness may close at any time. The person we're burdened with and concerned for may not always be there. We may not always have the opportunity we do now to talk to them about their soul. The battle against Satan and sin is already won. Forgiveness and pardon is available to all who will receive it. And that's the message of verse 1 and 2 there, where he tells us that. He reminds us of that, believers, that the battle part of it is over. The pardon is paid for. We just need to get the message of that truth out to those that need to hear it most. And that's our responsibility. Though man's earthly life is brief, God's word lives forever. That's the message he gave. What am I going to cry? Says the Christian. And the prophet said, here's what you're going to cry. He said, tell people that though life is brief, God's word is eternal. God's word is everlasting, and everlasting life is found in the pages of God's book. That's the message we have. It's a message for the lost one. It's a message for the needy one. But it's also a message for the Christian as well. The Savior has come. That's our message to the lost. Behold, the Lord God, verse 10, will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. The Lord will come. That's the message we got to get across. Oh, is the world just going to go on like it is and go on like it is and go on like it is? No, the Lord will come. The Lord is coming. That's our message. That's what we have to cry out. That's what we have to give out gospel tracts for. That's what we have to give for, to give to the work of the Lord and give to missions and send missionaries for. That's our work. That's our road building, if you will. We have those things there as part of the message that God was manifest in the flesh, that God is the ruler, and that God is the rewarder, that our loving shepherd is coming for us. Verse 11, he says to Christians, he'll feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs in his arm, carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. You see, that's the message we have for one another, the message of urging and urgency for those who have not come, but the message of comfort for those that have. There's a message of comfort there for you and I. He said, comfort ye my people. There's a message of comfort in the midst of all of this that's going on in the nation where he lived and breathed and had his being. All of this stuff was going on, and all of this unbelief and all of this paganism and all of this idolatry and all of these sad things were happening. But in the middle of all that, Isaiah is given a message of comfort to his people, and his people were there. His people were there, and they heard the message. His people are here. God has always had himself a people. He's always had a called out people. In every era and every generation, there always have been a people of God. And you're among those people today. And there are multitudes of them across the world today. And thank God for everyone saved and our brother and sister in Christ, wherever they're at in the world. But there's a message of comfort for us in these times. Why am I not filled with trepidation and fear and anguish about the things that are coming upon the world? Because I know the one who is the ruler of it all, and I am confident in him. So the Lord tells his preachers to comfort his people, and he tells his people to comfort one another. He said, when he's talking about the second coming of Christ and his return to take his people out, he said, comfort one another with these words. And it's a message of comfort to his people, even in uncomfortable times. And so there it is. These things will come to pass in the world, but our trust is to be always in the Lord. I told our Sunday school class and reminded them about Alvin York. Wendy and I re-watched the film about Sergeant York. It's a true story of a World War I hero, Sergeant York, who became a fervent believer in a little country church in Tennessee and committed himself wholeheartedly to Christ as he had before been committed to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and became a model Christian in every sense of the word, dedicated to Christ. Went from being a drunkard and a rabble-rouser and a hellraiser to a Sunday school teacher in that little country church where he was. And the World War I broke out, and the draft was going, and he was drafted. And he saw in the Bible, thou shalt not kill. And so he could not understand, I can't do that. I can't go. And what do I do? Asked his pastor. He said, let's try to get you conscientious objector status. And so he filed for that, and he was denied, and filed an appeal, was denied. The third appeal, he was in the military appeals court, and they denied him again, and he lost it there. And he became very angry and went on a little bit of a tirade. His pastor pulled him aside, and he shook him a little bit and said, Alvin, remember, the Lord is in control here. The Lord's still in control here. And Alvin stopped for a moment. Sergeant York, he would become Sergeant York. At this time, he was just Alvin York. But at that time, he shook himself, and he paused for a moment, and he said, Pastor, you're right. He said, I forgot the Lord. He said, as he thought a moment longer, he said, I'm never going to forget him again. And that's where we need to be. You know, sometimes we are like Alvin York. Bad things happen, and this difficulty happens, and this appeal is denied, and this approach is denied, and this desire we had is denied, and this need we have is not met, and this happens, and that happens, and the other thing happens, and pretty soon we're like Alvin York, ready to pitch a fit and throw a tirade and just get angry and upset. And somebody needs to grab us and say, Alvin, you're forgetting the Lord. Forgetting the Lord. We need to ask, as Alvin did, Pastor, we need to commit ourselves as Alvin did. Pastor, I never want to forget the Lord again. And so it is. Our Lord shall be in control. We'll see more of that as we look at next week's message in the last part of the chapter. But I want to tell you that when your confidence is in the Lord, the circumstances that are in the world, though they be serious and though they be urgent and though we need to be aware of the urgency of the circumstances, we need never be anxious, never be fearful, never think that there is no purpose for us in life, because we are all road builders. We're road builders. We're helping people to see the way to redemption. And I want to say this morning, what is your part as a road builder? Are you on the grader? Are you doing the fill work? Are you doing the cut work? Are you smoothing the rough places? Are you working on some crooked places, getting them straightened out? What is your work as a road builder, helping people to see the way clear to Christ? What in our lives, in our actions, in our attitudes, present an obstacle to people seeing Christ? It's like a mountain in their way. What do we need to cut out of our life to help others see Christ more clearly in us? What is it? What crooked things in our life need to be addressed and straightened out? My mom used to tell us boys that quite often. Boys, you better straighten out before Dad gets home. And, straighten out is a good admonition. Straighten out, because we're crooked. We're crooked. And I wonder today, in your life and mine, what are the crooked things that need to be straightened out? What are the rough places that folks have a time getting dragged over in your life that need to be smoothed out? What are those rough places need to be smoothed out? You need to work on those. What's your part as a road builder in your work, at your workplace? Be an example as a Christian with your resources that God gives you with as a result of your labors. Be a giver. As a Sunday school teacher or children's ministry worker or nursery worker, take your responsibility to teach and guide those young souls to Christ seriously. Deacons and greeters and disciplers and those in the military ministry, those in the choir, those in the orchestra, and in the other ministries that we have an opportunity to take part in. We're all called to be road builders. It's all of us working together to get that road out of the desert, to make it a straight road, to make it a smooth road, to make it an obvious, clear road, so that people can see their way clear to Christ, and that Christ's return has a road to go on. Let's be road builders. Let's stand together. Give an invitation. You need to come to the Lord as your Savior today and be saved, then come and trust Christ today. We'll show you out of the Bible how to call on Him and how to be saved. And now is the day. Now is the accepted time. Let's not wait. Maybe you're here and you're needing to follow the Lord in obedience and baptism. We have Brother Joe going to get baptized here in just a little bit. Maybe you next week need to say, you know, I need to get with it on that and begin to take that first step of obeying Christ and getting the right kind of baptism. Get baptized the Bible way, and that's your need today. You should take care of that. Should obey Christ. You're not going to grow. You're not going to grow if you don't take the first steps that He told you to take right after you saved. You're never going to get growing like He wants you to and like you want to, unless you get obedient in that thing. You know, it's pretty simple, pretty straightforward. He says, "They that believe were baptized and added to the church." So that's pretty simple. There's not a lot of ways you can interpret that, is there? So if you're not biblically baptized, you ought to get that taken care of and get into the road work. You know, we're waiting to put you on the dozer, but we got to wait until you take that first step of obedience. You know, we're waiting for you to get in there and get a shovel, but you need to take that first step of obedience if you haven't been biblically baptized. And if you're not saved, come and let's do business with the Lord. Let's get him first place in your heart, and let's show you how you can trust Christ. If a man comes, or a young man, we'll have a man show you out of the Bible how to call on Jesus. If a lady comes, we'll have a lady that knows how to show you out of the Scriptures to show you how to be saved. And so you come if that's your need. And then Christians, you and me, I know I got some rough places need to be sanded on. I got some crooked places need to be straightened out in my life. I got some attitudes, actions, some that don't line up as well as they should with the highway of God. So we all got that going. So let's ask the Lord to help us be clear on what those areas He's convicting us are about, and then to respond accordingly. Father, we ask You to bless the invitation. We pray Your will to be done. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, if you need to respond just now, you come 496, and I surrender all.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I